Sorry, Mr. Smith. I'll get right on it. I got delayed.
No excuses. Come on. What are you doing here, Johnson? I asked you to get it to me yesterday.
I know, but right away, sir. Right away.
Oh, what am I going to do? Well, I got to call Tim and maybe Jack and Sue, and we got to get going on this.
Yes, honey. How are the contractions? Oh, okay. Yeah. Come on. Honk, come on. It's okay, sweetie. It's all right. We'll get to the hospital in time. We really will.
Stress and life. That boss that wanted it yesterday. Your wife, husbands, whose water broke and it's time to go. Or wives, your water just broke. It's time to go to the hospital, honey. Don't you get in the car. Stop staring at me. Go. Stress. Or maybe that test that you've been stressed out about. And it's going to happen tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., if you're even awake. Oh, but adrenaline is your friend, as well as caffeine. Stress plays a big role in our human experience. There's good stress, there's bad stress, there's in-between stress that can be good and bad. There's stress that's very detrimental for the body and stress that really empowers the body. And it not only empowers the body, but also helps it to get stronger. Kind of like the stress that we do, for instance, when we lift weights and there's that stress on the muscles, or the stress of doing that fast run, and good for the heart, and the stress in the body is then therefore helps it to get stronger and endurance. Stress has many applications, many meanings. Psychologically, it's important to understand how stress affects not only the body, but also the mind. So when we look at stress, we need to understand its definition to properly understand how it works. Stress is the physiological response, or the physiological response is, according to your book, that occur when an organism fails to respond appropriately to emotional or physical threats. Now, of course, in the example of exercise, there's stress upon the body that you expect to happen. However, the body, of course, make it more personal about the body. The body, to personalize it, to make an anthropomorphism, if you will, is not expecting it. Oh! But then there's a reaction to it. Stress. And with this reaction, this response, physiological responses that occur when an organism fails to respond appropriately to emotional or physical threats, we then have many different reactions that happen after the initial reaction and response to a stressor. Because, again, like with stimuli and responses, as we looked at with emotion and also with understanding how the stimulus response with Skinner and Watson, and of course, latent learning and all these things, stress, of course, is in the middle of all this. But then we get into the area of trauma. We get into the area of how stress can be rather bad. And this is often where theorists go. Not only the good part of stress, we'll look at that for certain, but when it comes to the bad part of stress, how stress can bring health issues and disease and other things, and also stress to the mind, this is often where we need to go because of the well-being of a person. Post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD, is one of those concerns. Anxiety disorder is also in relationship to this. Stress, insomnia, nightmares, flashbacks, or where we have things that flash in our minds that we remember from years ago that was traumatic, and it hits without warning. Or being nervous. And because of this post-traumatic, there is after trauma, post-traumatic, post-trauma, post-stressor, post-traumatic stress disorder. Something is out of order. We then often, if we are victims of this, some people, not all, but some people do turn to drug abuse, alcohol abuse, because of their mental state. And we often find that with veterans, those who have been through war, or others who have been through abuse, and so on. Well, what causes PTSD, or post-traumatic stress disorder? First of all, the definition is, it is a medical syndrome that includes symptoms of anxiety, sleeplessness, nightmares, and social withdrawal. And of course, what happens as what is extended out of this, of course, is the abuse of other drugs and alcohol, or food addiction, other addictive tendencies. But what are the top four reasons men and women suffer PTSD? One study says number one is rape, sexual traumatic experiences. The second is combat exposure, those who have been in the military. Third is childhood neglect. And the fourth one is childhood physical abuse, which is what we cited earlier about abuse and other things like it. That's what we then turn to as far as understanding the disorder caused by trauma. Well, from PTSD, we then come to understand, again, this is all within the context of how you are then helping people understand where they are at. I've been counseling a gentleman right now who still is experiencing grief and post-traumatic stress because of a marriage that went sour over 12 years ago, as well as a previous marriage. In fact, he has been through three marriages. And because of this, there is ample evidence of post-traumatic stress. One wife was very manipulative. Another wife was experiencing her own mental break when it came to borderline personality disorder, a disorder we're going to discuss in another video having to do with personality disorders in the realm of psychology. But coming back, we then look at how people adapt, how people then work through trauma, work through stress. There is an adaptation pattern called general adaptation syndrome. General adaptation syndrome. And general adaptation syndrome has three stages. And with each stage, there's initial reaction. The general adaptation syndrome, of course, looking at how people adapt to different stages, different things, are these. The first stage that we look at is the alarm stage, or the alarm reaction. In other words, the initial reaction to stressors, such as increased oxygen and blood supply to the necessary areas of the body. So, when I'm running, there is an increase in oxygen going into my lungs and into my body, and also then a reaction that the brain has, where then I begin to feel the dopamine kicking in, the natural THC as well, which one article recently cited after some study. And then we're not talking about marijuana here, but the body's natural juices, getting the natural chemicals, giving off the increased oxygen, increased dopamine levels, the health benefits of running. Hence, the alarm. It's an alarm. And, of course, there's the negative aspects where the body is under alarm because something is happening where it's not good. But with the initial stage, the alarm stage, something of increased oxygen levels. And of course, you could argue too, well, when something traumatic is happening, and or that car is coming to you, like with James Lang theory and also Cannon Bard, that car, that bear is coming at you, and there's that arousal, and there's more oxygen coming into the body. Well, there's the next stage, which is the resistance development stage, or increased functional capacity to adapt to stressors such as increasing motor unit recruitment. So in other words, I am now going to run from the bear. I'm now going to run from the car that's coming at me. Ah! That's out of fear. Or I'm going to defend myself from an attacker. You get the idea. Resistance stage. Resistance development. Increased functional capacity to adapt to stressors or stimuli, such as increasing motor unit recruitment. My arms are going to do something. My hands are going to do something. I'm recruiting right now. Automatically respond. And then from the alarm and resistance, we then get into exhaustion. A prolonged and intolerable stressor produces fatigue and leads to a breakdown in the system or injury. This is the more the negative effect. Well, let's take a look at this, these stages in action on a chart. Now, this whole general adaptation syndrome was developed by a researcher by the name of Hans Selye in the 1950s, and he looked at this, and he looked at stress resistance. As you can see at the top, the body's resistance to stress can last only so long before exhaustion sets in. You can see that where the stressor occurs at the start of this bell curve, and the phase one alarm reaction mobilized resources. Here we go. Phase two, going up into the stratosphere here. There is a resistance, the coping with the stressor, positive or negative. And then the downward spiral, the downward effect where there's exhaustion. The reserves are depleted. He observed the natural progression of how we then can't handle it anymore and we need to rest. So we can then return to that task, return to the job, return to what it is that will cause stress in a good way or a bad way. Now, of course, as we can tell, with that job you don't like, for example, and you're back to on the assembly line, or you're back there, of course, working the job in painting, and you don't like it. Of course, I'm speaking for myself. The painting is not my gift. But or perhaps you're going back to fixing something in the car, and it's arduous. There's stress. There's then the reactive part of it. You're then using your resources. And then, okay, after a few hours, I'm tired. I need to rest again. Well, from Hans's observation and, of course, measuring the responses, to also another graphic that helps us see how stress levels interact with our bodies. Stress level with such as these are measured in this way, performance and stress level. You have the one side where there's the lame, the inactive, and bored stage. You ever had that Saturday afternoon where you're just bored, you have nothing to do? To the healthy tension, okay, I'm engaged, I've got something going on. My spouse or my child is engaging me with something fun to do or a project to do around the house. To motivated, I'm motivated to get to my job because I'm really wanting to do a good job for the boss, for the cause, for the organization today. And then it gets us to the focus area where there's optimum stress, and we are focused, we're in the game, and maybe that it really literally is the game of baseball, football, or one of these other games, depending on what is
or cricket, if that's your famous game there in your part of the world. And that's at peak performance, we hit that peak. But then we then go from that healthy stage then to the fatigue stage. And that's where we see the overload as opposed to the optimum level. And the researchers have looked at this psychologically. We see that the body is getting to get stressed. It's overloading with stress from healthy stress to unhealthy stress, which we observed earlier. Then to the exhaustion. And if we don't rest, as it says in the Bible, of course, Genesis chapter 1, the seventh day, what? God rested. Rest is a design God has given to us. God knows we can't go 24/7 high level energy, being on and on it all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We need to sleep. We need to take a day off, or an equivalent of a day off, half a day here, another half day here, where we then have that Shabbat, that Shalom, that Sabbath, so we can, in fact, take care of ourselves. Stress can be good, and it can be bad if we don't take care, as we say. So we see the exhaustion at least can lead to panic, anxiety, hence anxiety disorders, anger as well. Why? Because there's worth that's being robbed from us, as well as dignity that's being taken away. And then to burnout, breakdown, and we see disease. Stress has been linked to heart attacks, cancer, and other things, which, of course, we're not specializing here in this course or in any of the programs necessarily here at CLI, but we are looking at the aspects of how the realities of, you know, spiritually to begin with, of course, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, as well as physically speaking and psychologically speaking, where we then can say, yes, there's a problem. Yes, we understand personality. Yes, we see how you are overdoing it. We need balance in our lives. The biblical perspective. Of course, everything comes out of Scripture. Not only looking at the psychological and sociological, but also the biological and also physiological. All of it is there. So this is what we then measure, how we understand the human experience when it comes to stress. In fact, what researchers have given to us to help us better understand and measure how at what level a person is in stress, in duress, is a special scale. Let's take a look. These scales of stress involve these. This scale, which you'll find in your textbook, help us to understand how stress then is interpreted. How stress can then add up, literally, to a danger zone, or it can add up to a low-risk zone, or a mid-risk zone, or a high-risk zone, which you can call a danger zone. The number one, this is very interesting, the number one life event that causes the most stress in a person's life is the death of a spouse, and right behind it, which some have argued is worse than death, is a divorce. The mean value or the value given to this life event is 100 for the death of a spouse, 73 for a divorce, and right behind that is marital separation at a 65. No wonder when we look at marriage and the family, and no wonder why we are needed as clergy, as those involved in church leadership and ministry. God has called us to come alongside of, not fix, because I can't fix you, you can't fix me, I can't fix the guy who I talked about earlier who's been through stress, post-traumatic stress, And thank the Lord, by the Holy power of the Holy Spirit, give all the glory to God. He has been healing. It's going well. Thank you, Lord. Not all of it all the time. You know, it's in God's time. But again, we prove ourselves effective. Again, we prove ourselves worthy, as it says in 1 and 2 Timothy. We then look at our character as counselors and church leaders and pastors and so on, as we are there to come alongside to help our brothers and sisters move forward, succeed with God's help and where God does it. But with this measurement helps us to better understand where people are at, so we can help them see where things are. Let's go back to that scale. One more. Look at some other examples. See, we look at death of a spouse, divorce, marital separation as the top three. The top five, you look at a jail term, prison, death of a close family member. So death and also limitations. Kind of makes you wonder about, you know, in fact, what's not listed here are lockdowns. When we look at our current COVID-19 situation, as well as the context of those lockdowns where there's isolation, jail terms are very similar to this. Why? Because you're locked up. You are isolated, with the exception of those who are locked up with. And then you have marriage itself, which is a good thing, but there's still stress. It's in the top 10. Or there's a firing, you're fired at work, or there's marital reconciliation that takes work, stress, retirement. Coming in number 10 is retirement. And change in health, number 11, pregnancy, sex difficulties, and on down they go. Right down to changing eating habits in the top 40. It's kind of like, it feels like the whole, you know, top 40 billboard, the top 100 billboard. Where do you rank? And how things can maybe change and shift in rank. Although with the research here, looking at life events and stress, they don't change that often. Death of a spouse is still number one, and so on. But then how do we interpret this? How does this work when we help a person, getting, again, listening and then responding, listening and then also coaching through and counseling? We then look at an interpretation. Interpretation is, if you have a score, after you cite all the things going on here at the moment, maybe there's death of a spouse, or maybe it is that change in eating habits. And I don't have the whole, I didn't show you the whole scale. It goes right down to, I believe, without having it here in front of me, you have then the whole thing of down to the top, you know, down to the bottom, where the number 20, number 19, and so on, number 15. So 40 is not the cutoff, but you get the idea. If you score 11 to 150, you have only a low to moderate chance of becoming ill in the near future. This is very helpful. The second level of interpretation is 150 to 299. You have a moderate to high chance of becoming ill in the near future, depending on what the life events have been happening here recently, currently, or what you're anticipating happening. To 300 to 600, where you have a high or very high risk of becoming ill in the near future. There is stress. There are life events that you can't control, or you can control, but it's inevitable. You have to make that choice. There is a path you have to go down. Well, from here, then we look at fight or flight in particular. Now, we've talked about fight and flight before, when it comes to stimulus and response, and as you look at Freud and also other theorists. But more importantly, we want to look at fight and flight by itself. What does it mean? How is it, the dynamic here, as we look at the whole thing of stress, this context rather? Well, it's an emotional and behavioral reaction to stress that increases the readiness for action. Before, we looked at fight and flight in the context of the unconscious to the conscious.
We looked at in terms of latent learning. We looked at in all those other physical to non-physical responses. Fight and flight was included in that in those explanations. However, we now look more specifically at stress as a framework, as a context of its own. Coming back, with fight and flight, it is that emotional and behavioral reaction to stress that increases the readiness for action. As we see here in the graphic next to the definition, there are four responses, thanks to Grace LeConte, four responses to fear. At the top, you see where we engage. At the bottom, where we disengage. Then, horizontally, we see repel as opposed to attract, and vice versa. Between engage and repel, there's that fight. I want to fight. And between engage and attract, we see we then face the situation. We face the stress. And between attract and disengage, whew, that's when we freeze. I remember as a kid, I was crossing a busy street on my bike, and just like with James and Lang and also the other theorists, you know, Bard and Cannon, I was about to cross that busy street, and I froze. And a whole bunch of cars were coming at me. I can still remember today in my mind's eye. I was stressed out. I was about 10, 11 years old, biking home from Grandma's house, living in the city. And I was on that bike. I was about to go for it. I had gotten off the curb into the street, and I for some reason I was kind of stuck, my tire didn't go the way it needed to, and I saw the car coming like the bear and the oncoming car. I froze. I disengaged. I thought, okay, God, you take it. Fortunately, the car stopped. A couple of young guys, they got out. It was, a teenage guy said, "We couldn't stop, and you're pretty much scolding me," as opposed to saying, "Hey, are you okay?" With him, it was more anger and frustration. And I just said, "Thank you very much." Got back on the curb, waited for another opportunity, and got across that street. Well, engage, disengage. Face the fear, or freeze because of the fear. Or disengage to repel. It's that flight. Run away! Kind of like 1 Corinthians 6. Sexual morality. Run! Run for the hills! Don't go there. If there's someone is coming after you, you run right now. They think you're all that and they are sexually trying to engage you, get out of there now because it's time to flee, says Paul in Scripture. And of course, the repel to engage, you are ready to fight. Now, not necessarily to put up your fists, or maybe because of self-defense, but to fight, it's that posture, it's the tone of voice, it's the eyes and the eye-to-eye contact and the facial expressions. Remember, nonverbal communication? Very important. This is where it can come in and where you can even scare off somebody without saying a word. Fight. Flight. Engage. Disengage. But then, for fight or flight, in the context of stress, we then look at testosterone and estrogen, men and women, and how there's oxytocin, another chemical, in the bodies of men and women, regardless of gender, which is, in fact, that special chemical in us that helps to bring the feeling of nurture, the feeling of a reduction of stress and also a bit of some relaxation, although not full, but the initial relaxing of the body and the, where there's that feeling of I can then breathe. Relief. Well, this goes to the fight or flight versus the tend and befriend. You saw in the previous graphic, tend and befriend. Tend and befriend, as opposed to fight or flight, is responding to stress with nurturant activities designed to protect oneself and one's offspring, where you tend to them, or someone who you're close to or you're connected with well, if you will, and creating social networks that provide protection from threats, where we befriend and protect and provide. Which is why, of course, when it comes to the husband comforting the wife with the news of the loss, or when it comes to that stress that she just doesn't know what to do with, and the husband's right there, or vice versa, where the stress the husband's dealing with because of work and often the case, and with mom or stuff at the home, or mom because she's working outside the home, however the roles are, whatever stress it may be, there is that nurturing, that tend, I'm going to tend to you. I'm going to befriend. I'm going to help protect. As a pastor, as a church leader, as that volunteer, the peer, coach, whatever your role may be in ministry, God has called us, biblically speaking, and also then in the whole area of psychology, to come alongside of people, not fix them, for God will fix them and use you in the process of reducing stress and building community as the Bible mandates.